What I would like to present to you this morning, Answers to Life. Now, last year I put together just a wee talk, just based on that kind of subject there, which tries to cover the main aspects of what life is all about and what the Christian life is all about. So this morning what I'd like to do is look at five questions about life: what, where, why, when, who. And then we like to look at five questions all about the Christian life. And again, using the same questions: what, where, why, when, and who. And if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't understand what the Bible's about or understand where we fit in the grand scheme of things, hopefully all your questions will be answered this morning. So the first question I want to ask this morning is, what evidence is there that God exists? Maybe you don't believe there's a God. We'll look at that subject briefly. All the answers we're going to have this morning come from, I should say this afternoon, we're now after 12 o'clock, they come from the Bible. And we're going to ask the question, well, why should I believe the Bible? Why do we use that as the source for our knowledge this morning, this afternoon? Third question we're going to ask, where did the world come from? The Bible tells us. Then we're going to ask the who question: who is important to God? Does God even know who you are? And lastly in that section, we'll ask the question, when we die, what happens? So hopefully that's quite a comprehensive set of questions that maybe you've thought about before, and we'll try this morning, the brief time we've got, just to give you an outline of the answers that the Bible would come up with for these questions. So number one question: what evidence is there that God exists? Well, as we said, the answers come from the Bible. And the Bible tells us that God has revealed himself to us in three different ways. Number one is his word, the Bible itself. John chapter 20 verse 31 says, "These things are written that you might believe." Okay, so God has written right throughout the Bible all about the existence of himself, and we can read it there in the scriptures. Second way he's revealed us to himself was already touched on by Lindsay, his creation. When we look at some of the beautiful stuff all round about, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 verse 20, "The invisible things of God are seen from the creation of the world, and they're clear for us all to witness." And lastly, God has revealed himself to us in this way through his Son, the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, it says this: "God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son." When Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he was here for 33 and a half years. And the last 3.5 years of his life down here, he performed all sorts of signs and wonders and miracles to prove who he was and that God existed. So if you're not sure whether there's a God, you can look into it deeper through reading the Bible, through looking round about you, and through scrutinising the life of the man called Jesus of Nazareth. Second question we're going to ask then, well, why should I believe the Bible? The Bible is the world's top-selling book, okay, but don't let that be the reason why you believe it. The reason you should believe the Bible is because there has never been one single point disproven. People in every generation have tried to attack the Bible and find fault with it, and they've never, ever managed it. See, the Bible is inspired. And what that means is God actually wrote the Bible. He used all sorts of different authors, over 40 men to write the Bible, or 40 different writers, but he was the author. He was the one who breathed into them what they were to write. Another reason to believe the Bible is because of its accuracy. And you can scrutinise the writings of the Bible and put them against archaeological finds or whatever, you will find the Bible is 100% accurate. It's also relevant. People think the Bible might be out of date because it's so old. That's not the case at all. That's usually people who have never read it that don't realise how relevant it actually is. It's also a logical book. God is not asking us to put our common sense aside. When we read the Bible, we find that the things within the Bible make sense. That's another good reason why you should believe it. And here's a proof that it changes people's lives. There are people going down one path of life, nothing can change them. They've tried everything else to satisfy. They come into contact with the content of the Bible and their lives are completely changed. So it's out of date. This is what Billy Graham said: "The Bible is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper." The God who inspired the Bible knows the future. It's not a book which could ever be out of date. So question number three: where did the world come from? Now, there are a couple of theories about here. Some people think it was a big bang, a big explosion. Other people would even teach at schools and universities that evolved, the life on Earth came through a process of evolution. Now, we don't have time to get into that subject a lot today, but let me just comment on it briefly. These are theories which men came up with, which clash with existing laws, established laws of science. You see, remember, there is no conflict at all between true science and between God. It was God who invented science in the first place. This is what someone said. A man called Frederick Hoyle said about the Big Bang. If it was a big explosion that created the Earth, the probability of that happening is equivalent to a tornado assembling a fully functional Boeing 747 from the material it picks up in a junkyard. Again, this is something which makes no sense whatsoever. We don't have time to get into it really, but we could if we wanted. Charles Darwin was the man who came up with the theory of evolution, and it was all about finding a link between an ape man and a human and so on. There are a lot of hoaxes of these about. There has never ever been a fossil found between one species and another. And Darwin himself said that that was the missing link which his whole theory depended on. There have been billions of fossils found, never this missing link at all. These theories don't make sense whatsoever. So if we're looking for an answer to it, one that really does make sense, we look at the very first verse in the Bible. Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created. And that's what I believe this morning. You see, the evidence all round about us, when we look at this world, it demands a designer. If you were to walk through a desert and you found a watch lying there, no sign of civilization, and you found a perfectly functioning watch, you wouldn't think that had happened by chance or by accident. You know that someone somewhere had to take that watch and make it and design it. We experiment with the human eye. I want you to look up at the ceiling and look back at me. In the time it takes for your eye to do that, your eye has made over 1,000 million light calculations. And that's absolutely incredible. Your retina at the back of your eye is only the size of a postage stamp, 180,000 light receptive cells. And these things would take the most advanced computer years to compute, and your body can do it in a fraction of a second. Evidence all around demands that someone designed us and designed this world. In John chapter 1, it says this about the Lord Jesus: all things were made by him. There wasn't anything made which he wasn't involved in. So I want to tackle quite a difficult question here. And we'll ask the question, well, what went wrong? You see, when we look around at the world today, these are some of the things that we see. All the violence and heartache and sorrow and death and lots of sadness. And there's a big question that people ask: if there is a God, then why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much suffering if there's a God? Because this wasn't God's design at all. Well, let's go right back to the start of the world. Man and God were in complete friendship. God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden and created Eve as his wife, and they had complete communion with God, and things were absolutely perfect. There was no suffering in this world whatsoever. And you get a lot of people who say that very question: if there is a God, why is there so much suffering? And when things go right in their life, they pay no credit to God whatsoever, but then think they have the right to criticise God when things go wrong in their life. But there is an answer, and the Bible tells us why the situation is like that. It tells us that because Adam sinned against God, in this verse, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every single one of us here in the gathering today, in the eyes of God, is what the Bible calls a sinner. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And sadly, because of that, then this perfect relationship between God and men has been broken and no longer exists. There's a great gulf between us. So if you want to know why there's so much suffering in the world, well, don't blame God. We have to blame ourselves. It's the fault of the human race. Now, we look at the human race there. There's a photograph of a great big crowd. And you might think, of all the 6 billion people or so that are on Earth, does God know who I am? Am I important to God? Who is important to God? Well, the Bible answers that very clearly. Every one of us, you're important to God. You see, when you think about the question, does God know who I am? Well, we get the answer from the Bible. God made you, so of course he knows who you are. God knows everything there is to know about you. He knows how many hairs you have in your head. And God also loves you. And that's a great fact. Despite of all the wrong in our lives, God still loves us. It says here in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul speaking, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. So we are very, very important to God. Now, when we die, what happens? It's a very sad question. There are 150,000 people on average die every day in our world. Their journey through life ends 150,000 people every single day. Think of all the billions of people that have lived in history. You pick up your history books, and we've seen even just the last week or two, the last surviving soldier from First World War has now died. There's no one left. No one who fought in that great war is alive anymore. You see, every single person will indeed die and end up in the afterlife. So what happens in the afterlife? Some people believe it's reincarnation. A lot of faiths believe that you come back as a different animal or a different being or so on. Some people believe in annihilation, that when you die, that's it. Life's finished and there's nothing else. So we're thinking that question, is death really the end? Not according to the Bible. Bible is crystal clear that there is life after death. And this whole life on earth is merely leading up to what happens after that. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. This applies to every one of us. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. It's not a nice thing to think about, but every single one of us one day will end our journey in this life too. We don't know when. But we will be appointed to stand before God. Whether you believe there's a God or not, that doesn't matter. You will stand before him and you will answer for the way you've lived your life. No one will escape that point. Bible teaches not annihilation, reincarnation. It teaches eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. Forever and ever and ever in one of two locations, heaven or hell. That's why in Amos chapter 4 verse 12, we get the great advice, prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet thy God. So hopefully that answers a few questions then about what life is all about. And of course we can speak about things later on privately if you want to. Let's think about the Christian life then. What's the answer to life's problems? Well, let's very briefly ask five questions. This won't take as long. Simply, number one, let's do the what, where, why, when, who, not in order. What is a Christian? Where does a Christian's hope lie? Why is it essential to become a Christian? When should a person become a Christian? And lastly, who can become a Christian? Well, the first question then, what is a Christian? Christian is simply a follower of Christ. That's where the name comes from, a follower of Christ. It's not something that's inherited by your parents. If your parents are Christians, that doesn't automatically make you a Christian. If you're born into what they call a Christian family, then perhaps people think they can call themselves Christians too. But it's not a title that's given by your parents. It's not a title that's given by your country when you're born. It is simply one person who admits their sin to God and asks him to forgive, and then commits their faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian is in the eyes of the Bible. It's not a Protestant, it's not a Catholic, it's not someone from a faith or a religion that your family might follow. A Christian, in the Bible terms, is someone who personally has made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Where does a Christian's hope lie? Well, in Christ alone. That is the only person that a Christian would put their hope on. Jesus said in John chapter 14 verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He claimed that he was the only way to get to God, and that's where Christians' hopes lie. And they lie in the finished work of the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died. Romans 5 and 8, while we were yet sinners, remember that problem of sin? Christ died for us. He came down here, and he went onto that cross of Calvary, and he died. But that wasn't the end. And a Christian's hope lies in what happened beyond that, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that is where the Lord Jesus, after being on the cross and suffering for sins and taking on him the sin of this world and allowing God to punish him for all the wrong things that we've done, he went into a tomb as a dead man. But 3 days later, he gloriously rose from the dead. Now, you remember that problem that we had earlier on, the separation between God and men. A Christian's hope lies in the cross of the Lord Jesus. That is the only way that we can span that gap between God and men, was through the death of the Lord Jesus. And what a hope a Christian does have. Maybe you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus and you don't have any hope in your life. Look what 1 Corinthians says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love them. You know, we as Christians have got a tremendous hope of how great it's going to be in heaven. Why is it essential to become a Christian? Simply because there's no other way to be prepared to meet God. There's all sorts of different faiths and religions in the world, and people think maybe each one of them has its rights and wrongs. You know, that's not true. There is no other way, according to the Bible, to be ready to meet God than to be a Christian. It says in John 3 and 3, totally crystal clear, except you're born again. Born again is when you trust the Lord Jesus, and it's you're given eternal life. You shall not see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, that will not happen. Another reason it's essential to become a Christian is because of the second coming. It says in Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When that does happen, and it could be today, it could be a long time, we don't know, but when that event does take place, and it will happen, if you're not a Christian, then you will be left behind. And that's why it's essential to be a Christian. So that leads on really nicely to the second last question. When should a person become a Christian? Well, not tomorrow. Some people think, I'll do it tomorrow. The Bible says, don't boast about tomorrow, because you do not know what a day may bring forth. We hear about it all the time. Sometimes we think people have been born out of due time. Only happens to other people. Well, that's not true. We know people it's happened to. Not later tonight. Okay, some people think, oh, maybe think about it in my bed tonight. A man in the Bible had all sorts of great plans, and the Lord Jesus spoke about him and said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He didn't even see midnight. There's only one time guaranteed to become a Christian, and the Bible says it's now. Now is accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. There's no other time is guaranteed. You know, to put it into perspective, Mark chapter 8 says this, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? If he owned absolutely everything and he lost his own soul. You know, there's nothing more important than being a Christian and being ready to meet God. And the last question, who can become a Christian? Who can become a follower of the Lord Jesus? Well, thankfully, the answer is anyone. Doesn't matter who you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, what race you are, anyone can trust the Lord Jesus. Perhaps even the Roman soldier that crucified the Lord Jesus, he trusted in the Lord Jesus after that. It says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So hopefully that addresses a few big questions that we find in the Bible. And I want to leave you just one very simple and poignant question. Are you prepared to meet God yourself? Because no one else can do that for you. It's between you and it's between God. And I really hope and pray this afternoon that you'll make that right decision, if you've never made it before, to accept the Lord Jesus, to see how much sense it makes to do that, and just to give your life and your trust to him. Thank you very much indeed for listening. We'll just close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we're so grateful to have this opportunity just to speak about the Lord Jesus, to answer some of the great questions to life that we find the answers to in the Bible. Our Father, we give thanks that we can be completely satisfied with what we hear. Our Father, there are no stones unturned that are not being turned. Our Father, we think of the clarity of life after death as it's presented in the Bible. And the whole reason the Lord Jesus was here on this earth was to die for our sins. Help us all this morning just to realise that although we're not worthy, our Father, that we're so precious in the eyes of God, our Father. And the Lord Jesus cared about our eternal destination so much that he came from heaven and allowed himself to be nailed onto that cross, where people would mock and hate and reject him and make fun of him and spit on him and do all these dreadful things. Our Father, that was a wonderful plan of salvation. We give thanks this morning that we've thought of that verse, that anyone at all who trusts in the Lord Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. So Father, help us today just to bear these things in mind. If there's anyone here who's not saved, they'll think really seriously about these things right now, and they'll get that great matter of trusting the Lord Jesus dealt with today, our Father, before it's too late. We just pray for all the boys and girls next door too, our Father. We just commit all of these young lives into your hands, and we just pray and trust that they'll think about how important it is to make that decision to, and they'll realise the joy and the peace and the hope and the satisfaction that comes with following the Lord Jesus. We just pray these things in his own worthy and precious name. Amen.